We were ruined by the fall. Adam's sin defiles us all. By our deed as by our birth, we deserve the law's great curse. Helpless, hopeless sinners we, never can our souls retrieve. But the blessed Son of God came as man in flesh and blood. He fulfilled the law's demands, and in death stretched out his hands. On the cross of Calvary, Christ redeemed and set us free. In the time which God had set, the Spirit came for his elect to regenerate and call from the ruin of the fall. By his power and by his grace, we were born for God's own praise. Now your purpose we fulfill, saved according to your will. Sing this song of joyful praise for the glory of your grace. Blessed Holy Triune God, hear our praise through Christ our Lord. Please be seated.
Let's open our Bibles together to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. I've titled this message, Confirmation for the Fearful. Confirmation for the Fearful. Let's ask the Lord's blessings on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy holy presence, thanking you for our full acceptance in thy dear Son. We thank you for his accomplished work of redemption on behalf of your people. We thank you, Lord, for the work of intercession that he accomplishes even now as we come before your throne of grace, knowing that we have our Savior, our substitute, standing in our stead before thee and offering our prayers to you in his name, making them perfect in thy sight. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you'd be pleased this morning to open the eyes of our understanding. We pray that you would open your word and the mystery of the gospel and shine the light of your grace in our hearts and reveal to us the glorious person of your dear Son and his finished work of redemption on behalf of sinners. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sin, and we thank you for this blessing of being able to gather together and worship. And Lord, we're completely dependent upon you in order for this to be to your glory and in order for us to be profitable to our souls. We ask your blessings. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Confirmation for the fearful. Judges chapter 7. The Lord has called Gideon to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ delivering us from our sin. He has spoken audibly to him. He has revealed his will and purpose through that sign that we looked at last Sunday on the fleece that Gideon put out. And Gideon's still afraid. He needs God to speak again. And I think of our experience in faith, how wavering our faith is, and how even after God speaks, we find ourselves needing for him to speak again and again and again. And in mercy, the Lord doesn't rebuke Gideon any more than he rebukes us, but rather he confirms to Gideon the same thing that he had said to Gideon on several occasions before. Psalm 103 says that as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame, and he remembers that we are but dust. How patient and how merciful he is to just continue to remind us of the same thing over and over and over again. He remembers that we're slow of heart to believe. He remembers that we are living in a world that is contrary to everything that we hold dear in our souls. And so he declares the same message over and over and over again. I was talking to Marvin the other day, Mark, and he said there was a brother in his church that had said, I wish I could come up with something new and clever. And Marvin said to him, but if you did, it wouldn't be any good. It wouldn't be true. It wouldn't be true. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. And I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 when he said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to write the same thing unto you, to me, is not grievous, but to you it is safe. It is to the safety of your soul to hear the same story over and over and over again. And that word safe is the word certain. How we need to be made certain again and again. How prone we are to wonder. How quick we are to forget. And the Lord just declares the same thing. That's what we have here in our text. The Lord in his mercy takes compassion on Gideon. And rather than rebuking him for his fears, he gives him the same message in a different form. The problem is not that God doesn't speak. The problem is that we don't hear too well. And we know that the hearing ear is a gift from God. And so we have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I know you're speaking. You're speaking in creation. You're speaking in conscience. You're speaking in providence. You're speaking most clearly and most particularly in your word, the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give me eyes to see and give me ears to hear. If we don't hear from God, it's not God's fault. Not God's fault. Sometimes people want to use election to put on God the responsibility for those reprobates who were not elected. But election is always only unto salvation. It's unto salvation. The fact that God doesn't elect a man doesn't mean that God's responsible for his damnation. His sin is responsible for his damnation. That's the only thing that'll separate a man from God, is his sin. God does not bear the responsibility for a man's lost condition. God is speaking. And of course, if he leaves us to ourselves, we have no means by which to hear. And so we have in our text another story of the Lord showing his mercy to one of his servants and giving him the same message in a different form. The Lord's already told Gideon to go and lead. You know, he's whittled his army down from 32,000 to 300, and he's told Gideon to take those 300 men and defeat the army of the Midianites of 300,000 or 100,000. 100,000 Midianites against 300 Israelites. And the Midianites had weapons and Gideon didn't have any weapons. And so you might think, well, yeah, I'd be afraid too. Maybe I misunderstood what the Lord was saying here. And so in verse 9, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. Take your servant with you. What an encouragement we have one with the other when we are able to fellowship in the gospel and lift one another up, encourage one another, and say to one another, I understand, I have the same fears, the same weaknesses, the same doubts that you have. I don't want to hear from a preacher who acts like he doesn't have any. You know, I want to hear the gospel from a man that's dealing with the same problems I'm dealing with. And it's true if he's honest. If he's honest, it's true. And so the Lord said, if you're afraid, take Phurah with you, thy servant, and go down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards thine hand shall be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Now it's dark. Gideon and his little band of 300 men are up on the hillside, and the whole valley is filled with their army of the Midianites. And Gideon slips down unbeknownst to them, and he's at the edge of their camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand of the sea for multitude. And when Gideon came, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto the tent and smote it, and it fell and overturned it that the tent lay alone. And his fellow, now these are two pagan Baal worshipers. Unbeknownst, they didn't know that Gideon and his servant were in earshot of what they were talking about. They couldn't see him. The Lord gave these men, this one man, a dream, an odd dream, a barley cake. And barley was poor man's food. Remember when the Lord took those two loaves and five fishes. John, I think, is the one who tells us that they're barley loaves. Barley was used mostly for feeding cattle. It wasn't the kind of thing that men usually ate, unless they were extremely poor. And a cake here is the word here is the description of a tortilla sort of bread that was cooked quickly on a rock, on a hot rock, a flat bread. And so, and the word that rolled means that it tossed through the, so here we have a tortilla flying through the air, coming down the mountain and hitting a tent and destroying the tent. (Clears throat) What a picture of how the Lord's pleased to use small things to accomplish his purpose, that he gets all the glory. He's not going to share his glory with another. He loves his, the natural man will rob God of his glory. They will take it on themselves for the accomplishment of their salvation by making salvation a matter of choice or a matter of works or something else that they do in order to be saved, robbing God of his glory. But the Lord loves his people too much to allow them to do that. And so Job, I think it was, that said, "The Lord has stripped me of my glory." That's what he does when he makes you a barley cake. poor man's bread. The gospel is for the poor and the needy, isn't it? Look at the interpretation in verse 14. "And this fellow answered and said, 'This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. And into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host.' And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. And he returned unto the host of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian.'" Lord had already told Gideon that this is what he was going to do, and Gideon was afraid, and Gideon needed to hear again. Most of us here have heard again and again what the bread of life has done in accomplishing the salvation of our souls. And we've looked to him in faith and trusted. And yet the circumstances of life and the flesh that we bear has caused us in this world once again to be afraid, to doubt, to wonder. And so we come back. We come back to hear again what the Lord has already convinced us is true. And yet, Lord, I need to hear the old story. Gideon is a sinner, just like you and I. And as a sinner, he's plagued with doubts, just like we are. The truth is that as long as we're in this world and as long as we have two natures, our faith is going to be fraught with unbelief. You remember the man who brought his son to the disciples, who was possessed with a demon, and the disciples were not able to do anything. And the man brought his son to the Lord, and the man said, "Lord," actually I think he called him Master, "if thou canst do anything, help us." And the Lord looked at him and said, "Oh no, that's not the problem. If thou canst believe, anything is possible to them that believe." And what did that man say? Crying with tears, he said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Isn't that the believer's life? "Lord, I do believe. My new man, my spirit, that man that's born of God believes God." And yet he's a precious treasure in an earthen vessel. And we have a body of death strapped to our back, and we have this flesh. And "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." That's where Gideon is. Gideon believed God when he gave him those signs with the fleece. He believed God. And yet the Lord knew Gideon's heart. He knew he was still afraid. Confirmation for the fearful. The child of God knows nothing by his experience of perfect faith. He looks in faith to the only one who had perfect faith. And by faith, he believes that there is a faithful servant who stands in his stead and represents him as his substitute before God. But left to himself, or even not left to himself, even in his born-again state, he doesn't know anything by experience of what perfect faith is. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Courage is always plagued with fear. Faith is always plagued with doubt. The sure promises of God are plagued with our own insecurity. And the Lord, in his tender mercy, does what a faithful father will do for his child who keeps forgetting the instructions that the father gives him. Logan, I bet you've never said to either one of your boys, I'm done with you guys. I've told you that 100 times. I'm not going to tell you again. You don't do that, do you? You love them, you embrace them, and you remind them again what you've told them many, many, many times. And as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them who fear him. I need to hear again, Lord. I need to hear again. He didn't rebuke Gideon. Turn to me to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. David is praying in verse 14. He says, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Lord, this old man just won't leave me alone. And if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. We're talking in general terms, but we're not to express the specifics of our doubts and fears with one another. Not to do that. Number one, you can't help one another with those things. What I'm saying is don't tell me your sins. You're a sinner, but we don't use another man as a priest to try to salve our conscience by, well, if I just admit to them what's going on, then somehow that'll help. Priestcraft is practiced in every form of religion, but it's contrary to the gospel. David's saying, I'm plagued, but if I tell another man what I'm really thinking, the fears that I really have, the thoughts that I'm really struggling with, all I'm going to do is be a stumbling block to them. That's what he's saying. And besides that, they can't help me. They can't help me. You know, in religion, there's a big thing to have accountability groups. You know, let's get together and let's throw up on one another and tell each other all of our horrible sins, and somehow we'll be able to straighten each other out. Don't do that. We don't do that. You bear your soul to God. And he already knows. You're not going to tell him anything he doesn't know. He knows your thoughts before you think them. don't hesitate to pour out your soul to him. David's saying, I'm plagued every day, but if I tell another man what I'm really struggling with, all I'm going to do is be a stumbling block to them. In verse 18, or verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I knew their end. Now, if you read the previous verses that we didn't read, David was jealous of the prosperity of the wicked. He thought, they don't have the struggles that I have with. They've made a covenant with death. They don't wrestle with their old man. They don't have two natures like I have. They're living their life. And Lord, but then I knew their end. I knew therein when I came into the sanctuary of God and I heard again of the gospel of God's free grace and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his mercy and of his grace. And he spoke peace to my heart. Oh, the false prophets love saying peace, peace when there is no peace. I've said this before. I'll say it again. If a man has to convince another man that he's a believer, the man that's doing the convincing is trying to convince himself. He's not a believer. You come to me and say, well, I just don't know if I'm saved. I'm not going to tell you you're saved. That's the work of grace that only the Spirit of God can do for you. But when he speaks peace to your heart, then you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But isn't that so common in religion, everybody going around trying to shore each other up about, you know, whether or not they're saved? And you know, we're very careful about who we call brother, aren't we? And yet every religious person I know wants me to call them their brother. I don't do it. I don't do it. I don't call my own blood brother, brother. That term is reserved for my brethren in Christ. I've mentioned this recently. 365 times you will find the two words fear not together in the scriptures. What do we say? Ignorance is bliss. Person that says, I'm not afraid. Well, I'm sorry that you are too ignorant to be afraid. Because if you knew what you really were and what really is at stake here, you would run to Christ with your fear and with your sin. Our Lord is patient, he's long-suffering, he's full of mercy, he's loving, and his loving kindness is everlasting. And that's what he's doing here. And the Lord has to humble us in order to bring us to that place. When Peter, the night of the Last Supper before our Lord was crucified, arrested that very evening and crucified, the Lord made it clear to the disciples that he was going to be arrested and put to death. And Peter, in pride and self-righteousness, said, those other men right there around the table, they may forsake you, but not me. Not me. Oh, Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. But be of good cheer, for I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. What was the difference between Peter and Judas? They did the same thing that night. The Lord had prayed for Peter. He left Judas to himself. Lord, pray for me. Lord, I'll do what Peter did. Pray for me. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. John chapter 17, Father, I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me out of the world. Oh, we're so very thankful that we have a Savior who stands at the right hand of God Almighty and serves as our intercessor, prays on our behalf. Who said to us, I will never leave you or forsake you. Yes, you're going to waver in your faith. Yes, you're going to deny me. Yes, you're going to wander about in this world. Yes, you're going to carry the burden of your flesh. Yes, you're going to be tempted with sin and you're going to fall. But I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm going to do for you what I did for Gideon. I'm going to speak the same message to you again. And I'm going to give confirmation to your heart for your doubts and for your fears. True saving faith can never fail. It can never fail. If, you know, they say once saved, always saved. That depends on who does the saving, doesn't it? Depends on who does the saving. If my salvation is determined by a decision that I made or a prayer that I prayed or a work that I performed, then no, one saved is not always saved. But if God does the saving, and if by grace we are saved through faith, and that faith is not of ourselves, that's a gift of God, not of our works, the Lord's not going to let that faith fail. Oh, it'll falter. It'll wander. And it is often weak. What did the Lord say to Peter when he began to sink in the water? Why did you doubt? Oh, you have little faith. And then he calmed the seas. He calmed the seas. If God gives us faith, that faith is eternal. The other thing we see here is that our God is a God of means. He's a God of means. And the means that he uses are not impressive to the natural man. The natural man is looking for great demonstrations of power in order to think that something's going to be done. And God says, do not despise the day of small things. I'm going to use the smallest things imaginable so that man cannot glory in my work. And the Lord brought down the greatest nation in the world with things like flies and frogs and lice and, you know. Here we have a barley cake, a tumbling, flying tortilla, falling into a tent. And we have pagans who, you know, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it whithersoever he wills. These unbelievers, this man was given the strangest dream, and he remembered it. And his associate guard there gives the interpretation. This is nothing more than the sword of Gideon, who God has given to the nobody heard that but Gideon and Phurah. Gideon believed God. Time and time again, our God uses small, impressive means. Job is the one who said, you have stripped me of my glory. The Lord makes us to be sinners, and we have nothing. We can't do anything. We don't know anything. We're completely dependent upon him for everything. That's when he blesses, glorifies himself. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. Where is the wise? Where is the prudent? Oh, have I not made foolish the wisdom of this world? When man by wisdom knew not God, God, through the foolishness of preaching, what we're doing right now, comparing scripture to scripture and holding up the person of Christ and his accomplished work of redemption and his mercy and his grace is the means by which God gives faith to his people. The world's not interested in what we're doing here today. God's people are. Gideon, you remember when the Lord called him out at the beginning of chapter 6, said, Lord, my family is the least family in the nation of Israel, and I'm the least in my family. You can't get any closer to the bottom of the barrel than when you chose me. Yep, that's what I'm going to use. And Jesse, Samuel went to Jesse's house to choose a king from the sons of Jesse. And Jesse brings his stalwart sons, all these men that, I mean, they were kingly looking. One at a time, he brings them before Samuel. And Samuel says, no. God chose Samuel. He said, no, not that one. Not that one. And God says to Samuel, men judge by outward appearances, but God judges by the heart. Don't be impressed with these men just because they look like they're good leaders. They're head and shoulders. Saul, who was the king, was head and shoulders above everybody else. One to be desired. What kind of king was he? And finally, after all the boys come through, Samuel says to Jesse, "You got any more?" "Well, kind of got to the end of the rope here, but you know, I've got a little boy out in the yards taking care of the sheep, but surely that's not the one. Bring him in." That's him. David, man after God's own heart, sweet psalmist of Israel. The least impressive of all the ones. See, God does that. That's why he chose you, me. He uses the least of the least. The disciples were lowly fishermen and despised tax collectors. And when they came before the elites of the Philistine, I mean of the publicans of the Pharisees, they said that they observed that these were ignorant and unlearned men, but that they had been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. The world's not impressed with the things that God chooses. Moses was tending sheep on the backside of the desert. God called him. And then when God chose to come into this world, when the fullness of time came, the Lord Jesus wasn't born in a castle to royalty. No, to the contrary, he is born to a humble, poor maid and her carpenter husband. And there wasn't even enough room in the inn for them. So they had to go out into the barn. And the Lord was laid in a feeding trough with all the stinking animals. You know, we've sterilized that scene, haven't we? I've been in barns before. They don't look anything like the little stables that men love to think about when they want to think about the Lord coming into this world. And that was a barn. It was a filthy barn. And that's how our Lord came. Picturing how he comes into this world of sin and into our lives. He grew up unknown. And when he declared himself to be the Messiah, they said, "Well, he's the son of Joseph. We know him." And when he stood up in the synagogue to show that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61, the scripture says that they all with wonder, "Could this be the Messiah?" The gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, they were amazed until he declared the absolute sovereignty of God in saving whomsoever he wills. And then their amazement was turned into fury. Remember, that's where the Lord said in Nazareth. I mean, these people knew him. Nazareth is a small town. I'm sure he knew every single one of them. Been to the synagogue on many occasions and read scripture. And now he opens it to Isaiah 61. Declares himself to be the Messiah, and says in the days of Elijah the prophet there were many widows, but God showed mercy on none, except that Gentile woman. The Gentile woman. And there were many lepers in the days of Elias. God showed mercy on none except for Naaman the leper, that Syrian. Oh, and they wanted to kill him. God will save his people by bringing glory to himself through the shame and the suffering of his own son on Calvary's cross, despised and rejected of men. The gospel is poor man's bread for poor men. The world is unimpressed. The world will choose things like great denominations and You know, I was thinking about the men that presidents choose to be their spiritual advisors. You ever listen to those men? My goodness. They don't know anything. Anything. But they've got influence and power in the world. What I'm saying to you, brethren, is this is where God does his work. Among these little hills scattered all over the world. We're not saying this is the only place he's working, but impressive denominations, powerful men, influence on the world. God doesn't. He uses small things. Little assembly of believers here and there. And God uses pagans just like he did here. God used Cyrus, that Persian king, to send the children of Israel back to rebuild the temple. What a glorious picture that is. And Lord used Felix to finance Paul's trip to, God had already said, you're going to have to testify of me in Rome. And then he used Felix to finance the trip for him. Send him to Rome. Lord's at work. He's at work. What do we say? We often say the devil's in the details, don't we? Meaning that, you know, it's the hard part of this job is working out the details. I hope I never say that again, because the truth is that God is in the details. Every detail. Every detail of your life and every detail of this world, he is accomplishing his purpose for the salvation of his people and the glorification of his Son. And no man can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? His eternal purpose and his mercy toward his people is being accomplished in a way that the world doesn't see. God's people see it. They see it. You see it? You see what the Lord's doing here for Gideon, for the children of Israel? Is he doing that for you? Our Heavenly Father, bless your word to glorify thy dear Son and thy people. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.